The final mission of the Masechta continues the discussion of Teshuvah, repenting, and this relatively famous mishnah tells us that Ha'omer, one who says to himself, Echtov Ashuv, Echtov Ashuv, I will sin and I will do teshuva, I will sin and I will do teshuva. So he does this, let's say, at least twice. He sins and he has the intention to repent once he sins. Once he's already done that twice, Im aspikim b'yodalas teshuva, Hashem does not send the possibility and send the assistance into his hand to do teshuva. Now that does not mean that it's impossible to do teshuva for such a sin. It is always possible to do teshuvah, and in fact Hashem is always calling upon us to do teshuvah. What the Mishnah means is that Hashem does not assist one in doing teshuvah. He does not make it necessarily easy to do teshuvah, and it will be harder for you to do teshuvah, but it is always possible. Similarly, if somebody says, Ech tov yom kippur mechaper, I will sin, and Yom Kippur will atone for my sin. If he does that, then ein yom kippur mechaper, Yom Kippur will not atone for his sin. And again, what this means is that it will not be easy for him to atone on Yom Kippur, to do teshuvah on Yom Kippur, and he might find it particularly difficult. However, it is always possible to do teshuvah both on Yom Kippur and throughout the year. Continues the Mishnah, Aveish men olam la'mokayim, sins which are between man and Hashem, Yom Kippur mechaper, for those sins Yom Kippur atones. However, Aveish men olam la'chaveiroi, sins which are between man and his friend. If somebody harmed or hurt another person, says the Mishnah, Yom Kippur does not provide an atonement until he appeases his friend, until he makes up with his friend and asks for his forgiveness. If, let's say, somebody stole money from somebody, even if he gives back that money, he still needs to ask for his forgiveness. And if one does not make up with other people before Yom Kippur, then Yom Kippur itself will not atone for that sin either. There are those who understand the Mishnah's implication to be even stronger, that if one does not make up with his friends before Yom Kippur, then Yom Kippur does not atone even for sins which are ben Adam la'mokayim, even for sins which are between you and Hashem. Hashem says that if you don't make up between each other, if there isn't peace between man and man, then even the sins which you sinned against me, I will not atone. That's how important it is to make up with friends and make sure one gains forgiveness from everybody else before Yom Kippur arrives. As Zaydor Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, this teaching Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah learnt from Pesukim, and that is that it says with regards to Yom Kippur, Mikol chateiseichem lifnei Hashem titaru, you will be purified from all of your sins in front of Hashem. What does it mean in front of Hashem? So Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah explains, Aveish men olam la'mokayim, sins which are between man and Hashem, things that you did lifnei Hashem in front of Hashem, Yom Kippur mechaper. For that, Yom Kippur provides an atonement. However, Aveish men olam la'chaveiroi, sins which are done between man and another person, in Yom Kippur mechaper, Yom Kippur does not atone for that, ad she'yiratzes chaveiroi, until he makes up with his friend and gains forgiveness from him. Ends off the Masechta in a beautiful way. Omar Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi Akiva said, Ashreichem Yisrael. Happy are you, praiseworthy are you, Yisrael. You are so fortunate. Lifnei mi atem mitarin? In front of whom are you purified on Yom Kippur? Mi mitar eschem? Who purifies you? Avichem Shbashamayim, your father in heaven, Shanem, as the Pasuk says, Vizarakti aleichem mayim tohirim utahartem, and I will throw upon you purifying waters, and you will become pure. The Omer, the Pasuk also says, Mikveh Yisrael Hashem, Hashem is like a mikveh of the Jewish people. What does that mean? Ma mikveh metaris atameim, just like a mikveh, purifies people who are tomei. The law is that if somebody is tomei, in order to become pure again, he needs to go into a mikveh. So too, says the Mishnah, Af HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so too Hashem, Metaris Yisrael, he purifies the Jewish people, especially on Yom Kippur, just like a mikveh. Oh, Soli Maseches Yuma Mazel Tov. Now we begin Maseches Sukkah, which is the first of a number of shorter Masechtas in Seder Moed. There are 5 prokim in Maseches Sukkah. And of course, the focus of the Masechta is the Yom Tov of Sukkos. Only the first 2 prokim discuss the actual mitzvah of Sukkah itself, making and sitting in a Sukkah over Sukkos. The 3rd and first half of the 4th perek discuss the Avraminim, the Lulav Esrog Hadasim and Aravos. And then the last perek and a half, discuss the Nisuch HaMayim, which was a special process which was done on Sukkos, where water was drawn from the Meishloach, the spring of water known as the Shloach spring, which was next to the Beis HaMikdosh. They filled up a golden jug with that water, brought it to the Mizbeach, poured it onto the Mizbeach, and there was very great rejoicing over this service. And because of this, there was what was known as Simchas Beis HaShoeva, which was when there would be lots of dancing and a great amount of rejoicing when the Nisuch HaMayim was performed. And then the last few Mishnayos of the Masechta discuss the korbanos which are brought on Sukkos. So we begin with Mishnah Aleph, the laws of the Sukkah itself, and the Mishnah tells us that Sukkos shigvur l'manam esim amah, a Sukkah which is taller than 20 amos, meaning the Sukkah itself is more than 20 amos above the ground, Pasula, that Sukkah, that Sukkah is considered invalid. One reason being that the Torah says, Basukkah is teshu shivas yomim, that you will dwell in huts for 7 days. A hut, a Sukkah, is by definition something temporary, something which will last at least 7 days, and it's only made to last 7 days. Now, any structure which is more than 20 amos tall, by definition requires that the walls be made of very strong material, or at least have strong foundations. They have to be made in quite a permanent way. So although if you have, let's say, a 10 amos high sukkah, and it can be made out of bricks, and it could be the most permanent structure in the world, but since the height doesn't require that it be permanent, you could have made it very flimsily with some sort of plastic material, given the height that it is. So in that case, even if you do make it out of bricks, or it's, let's say, an indoor sukkah like many people have nowadays, in that case it is still considered a valid sukkah, because the height does not necessitate a permanent structure. However, if the sukkah is more than 20 amos high, then the only way to make a more than 20 amos high sukkah is to make permanent walls, or walls which are made in a way that it was meant to last for a long time. And so because of that, such a sukkah would be invalid, because it is by definition a permanent structure and not a temporary one. However, Rabbi Yehuda says that such a sukkah is valid, because Rabbi Yehuda actually understands the exact opposite of the Tanakhama. According to Rabbi Yehuda, a sukkah has to be made in a way which is meant to last permanently. The Tanakhama holds that a sukkah is supposed to be a diras arai, a temporary place of living. You're supposed to go out of your permanent living place and live in a more temporary place for a week. However, according to Yehuda, the exact opposite is true. You are supposed to set up a diras keva, a permanent place of living, and live there for a week. As because of that, certainly if it is more than 20 amos, it would be valid. Continues the Mishnah, V'she'enu gvas or tfachim, if the sukkah is not at least 10 tfachim high, so the schach is within 10 tfachim from the ground, that is an extremely low sukkah, and it is not considered to be valid. It is learnt from psukim that the obligation of living in a sukkah for sukkahs is teishvu ke'en toduru, that you should live in this place for a week, in the same way as you would live in your house during the rest of the year. So if it's extremely difficult to live in this place for a week, such that if it was during the rest of the week of the year, you would probably leave your house because of it, so that is not considered to be a valid sukkah, because it is so difficult to live there and barely considered to be a living place. So such a sukkah is invalid. Also, v'she'en lo shalish tefanos, if the sukkah does not have at least 3 walls, then it is also considered to be invalid. This is learnt from psukim. The Torah says the word sukkos when talking about the mitzvah to sit in sukkos and live in sukkos for the week of sukkos. So the Torah says the word sukkos 3 times, and twice it is spelt without a vav. It is spelt samach kaf tof, and once it's spelt with a vav, sukkos. Now the first time the word is mentioned, of course that is necessary to write the word, in order to teach you what exactly a sukkah is. The word sukkah comes from the word schach. That's the main part of the sukkah, the bit at the top which covers and provides shade. So the first time the pasuk mentions sukkah, that is necessary to teach you about that, about the schach. The remaining 2 words, sukkah, come to teach us how many walls are necessary for the sukkah. Now sukkah, spelt without a vav, is as if it was written sukkas, which is the singular for a sukkah. So that is one, it's in the singular. But the last time that it is written sukkos is with a vav. Sukkos, which is in the plural, which implies that there are 2. So 1 plus 2 is 3, and that is how we learn that one needs at least 3 walls for the sukkah in order for it to be valid. Now the truth is, the 3rd wall does not actually have to be a full wall, and there are 2 different ways in which it can be made, in which less than a full wall has to be made. The minimum width for each wall is technically 7 tefachim. And that minimum applies to at least 2 of the walls. But when it comes to the 3rd wall, it depends. If the 1st 2 walls were in a right angle, so they were set up next to each other, not opposite each other, but 2 sides of the sukkah next to each other, in sort of an L shape. This is shown in diagram number 1. And in such a case, the 3rd wall only needs to be slightly more than 1 tefach wide. How so? So we come to the principle known as lovud. Lovud is a halacha Moshe Mesinai. It's a tradition which we have going back to Moshe from our Sinai, that an item which is fixed within 3 tefachim of another item is considered attached to that item, and we view it as if there is not a gap between the two items. So in this case, if a piece of wood, let's say, if a beam which is slightly more than a tefach wide is placed within three tefachim, sort of at the edge of three tefachim of one of the full walls. So there's less than three tefachim between the beam and the wall, so it's considered to be totally connected. So that is already viewed as a four tefachim wide wall. Slightly less than three tefachim, plus slightly more than one tefach, that's a four tefachim wall already. Now, since four tefachim is the majority of seven tefachim, that is technically enough, and midoraisa is already considered to be three walls and a valid sukkah. However, midrabbanan, one has to add a tsuras ha-pesach, a door frame, for the rest of the width of that side. So if you look on the diagram, you see you've got an L shape of two full walls, and then opposite one of those walls, and next to the other one, you leave a slightly less than three tefachim gap, and then you've got a beam which is slightly more than one tefach, and then for the remaining three tefachim, one needs to put a small horizontal beam at the top, and then a sort of pole or another beam at the edge of those seven tefachim, or the edge of these three tefachim really, in total seven. And as shown on the diagram, you've now got this sort of door frame with a vertical beam and a horizontal beam, which can be as thin as you like. And then with the slightly more than one tefach beam, so those all together make a door frame. And the reason why this is required with Rabbanon is so that we literally view this as a full wall. It's a full wall, but with a door in, an entrance to get in and out. So that is one way that the third wall does not have to be a full wall. Another way is if the two full walls are not in an L shape, but rather, as shown in diagram number 2 for this Mishnah, the two full walls are opposite each other, they're parallel to each other. And then in between them, on one of the sides, there is this third wall. So I would have thought, based on what we've said until now, that I could just put a single beam in the middle and make this beam slightly more than one tefach wide, and then there would be less than three tefachim on either side, and I would view that beam to be attached to either of the other walls, and it would be valid that way. However, the Gemara explains that in this case you can't do that, it's not so simple, because in the previous Mishnah, the two full walls were already connected to each other. So it's already considered to be part of, sort of the beginning of a real building, of a real sukkah. They're already connected. So in that case, you can start using lovud, and it will be a valid sukkah. However, in this case, the two full walls, without the third wall, have no connection with each other. They're just two walls which are sort of opposite each other. They're not part of a building or anything. They're not part of the same sukkah. So it follows that the function of the third wall is not only to serve as a third wall, but also to connect the two other full walls. And in order to connect the two other full walls, lovud is not enough. Rather, the actual wall has to be wider. Now, it still does not have to be the full seven tefachim wide. Rather, it has to be at least four tefachim, or slightly more than four tefachim, such that there would be less than three tefachim gap to one of the walls. So you would use lovud as well to, let's say, one of the walls. And then, since the third wall itself is considered significant, it would connect the other two walls, and you would now have a sukkah of three walls. Now, even if the third wall in this second case does not reach all the way to one of the walls, it's still valid, because you've got four tefachim of the actual wall, or just over four tefachim, plus just under three tefachim of the lovud area, that's already seven tefachim, in which case it's already considered a full third wall. So you've already got three walls. Midrabbanan. Also, in this case, you would need to add a tzuras ha-pesach, a sort of door frame. So again, a horizontal pole or a horizontal beam reaching to the other wall. And again, this is shown in diagram number 2 for this Mishnah. So again, the Mishnah says, v'she'en lo shalosh tefonos, if the sukkah does not have at least three walls, in one of the ways we just described, then it would be an invalid sukkah. Or the shechamosa berumo mitzilasa, if the amount of sun coming through into the sukkah is more than the amount of shade. So the sechach does not cover the majority of the roof of the sukkah. The sechach is the main part of the sukkah, hence the name sukkah, which comes from the word sechach. So if the majority of the top of the sukkah is not covered by the sechach, then it is also considered pesula, an invalid sukkah. The second half of this Mishnah discusses sukkah yishana, which literally means an old sukkah, and we're referring to a sukkah which was made not for the sake of the sukkah of the mitzvah. Now, when it comes to the walls of a sukkah, they do not need to be built for the sake of a sukkah. In fact, nowadays, many people have indoor sukkahs, where the walls were not made for the sake of the sukkah. The walls were made for the sake of the house. However, the sechach of the sukkah, that does need to be placed down for the sake of the mitzvah of sukkahs, for the sake of making a sukkah of the mitzvah. So a sukkah yeshona, an old sukkah, refers to a sukkah where the sechach was placed there for shade, and not for the sake of creating a sukkah for the mitzvah of sukkahs. So such a sukkah, such sechach, b'shamay poslim, b'shamay say is invalid. B'shol machshirin, b'shol say it's valid, even if the sechach was originally placed there for regular shade and not for the sake of a sukkah. There is a sukkah yishana, what is considered to be a sukkah, where we assume that the sechach was not placed for the sake of the sukkah, but rather for regular shade. Kol she'asor kodem l'chog shloshim yoyim. Any sechach which was placed there more than 30 days before sukkahs, unless he explicitly had the intention and said that he was doing it for the sake of sukkahs, otherwise we assume that it was for the sake of regular shade, and so according to Beis Shammai would be invalid. On the other hand, if he did it within 30 days before sukkahs, even if he didn't explicitly say that he is doing it for the sake of the mitzvah, since 30 days before Yom Tov one is supposed to start learning about the laws of the Yom Tov, one is already involved in the preparations for the Yom Tov, so we assume, even if he did not explicitly have that intention, we assume that he did it for the sake of the sukkah of the mitzvah. Aval im asar l'shem chag, but if he put the sechach there and said explicitly that he is doing it for the sake of the sukkah of sukkahs, then afilu mitchilas hashana, even if from the beginning of the year, even if it was more than 30 days before sukkahs, kasheira, it is nevertheless valid, since it was placed there for the sake of the sukkah of the mitzvah of sukkahs. Mishnah Beis, ha'isus u'kosi tachas ha'ilon, one who makes his sukkah, his sechach, underneath a tree, meaning the branches of a tree lean over the sechach and cover over it. And we're talking about a case where the branches cover a majority of the sechach. So since the branches, as long as they are still attached to the ground, are invalid sechach, ki'ilu asor b'sech habayis, it's as if you made a sukkah inside the house, with the roof of the house above the sechach. In which case, certainly it will be invalid, because the sechach has to be the thing which is providing the shade, and not anything above it. Now we learned in Mishnah Aleph a machlokes between the Tanakama and Rabbi Yehuda. According to the Tanakama, a sukkah is supposed to be a diras arai, a temporary place of living, whereas according to Rabbi Yehuda, it's supposed to be a diras keva, a fixed place of living, somewhere where it is fitting to live there permanently. So the second half of this Mishnah will discuss a ramification of that machlokes, and the case is sukkah gabi sukkah, where you have one sukkah above another sukkah. So the sechach of the bottom sukkah is sort of the floor of the top sukkah. So based on what we just learned in the first half of the Mishnah, if we were to consider the top sukkah to be a valid sukkah and a place of living, so that means concerning the bottom sukkah, it has something above its sechach, and so the bottom sukkah would be invalid. However, if the top sukkah is not considered to be a valid sukkah, then the bottom one is valid, because it's no longer considered to be a sukkah underneath another sukkah. Here, the sechach of the top sukkah does not invalidate the bottom sukkah. The only validation is the fact that you've got a sukkah above another sukkah. It is learned from Pesukim that to have a sukkah above another sukkah makes the bottom one invalid. But this is a different problem to the first half of the Mishnah. The first half of the Mishnah was like making a sukkah inside a house, because the tree being above the sukkah, the tree's branches are invalid for sukkah, because they are still attached to the ground. On the other hand, in our case, the sechach of the top sukkah is not invalid sechach, it's just the fact that you've got sechach above other sechach. It follows that if the top sukkah is not a valid sukkah, that means that the top sukkah's sechach is not considered sechach. It is valid sechach, but it's not being used as sechach because the entire sukkah at the top is invalid, and in that case, the bottom sukkah would be considered a valid sukkah. Now, the case of the Mishnah is where the bottom sukkah's sechach is just about strong enough to hold the utensils of the top sukkah. If people start walking on the top sukkah, then it won't be strong enough for that, but it's just about strong enough to hold some utensils in the top sukkah. So it's not fit for holding things there permanently, but you know, for a week it'll work. So that means that the top sukkah is considered to be a temporary place of living. So according to the Chachomim, the top sukkah is considered valid, in which case the bottom sukkah will be considered invalid, whereas according to Rabbi Yehuda, it's the exact opposite. The top sukkah is invalid because it is considered a temporary dwelling, and not a permanent place of living. But since the top sukkah is invalid, the bottom sukkah is considered valid. So the Mishnah says, sukkah gabi sukkah. If you have one sukkah above another sukkah, and as we explained, the sechach of the bottom sukkah serves as a sort of weak floor, which can only just about hold some things in the top sukkah. So according to the Chachamim and the Tanakama, Ha'al-Yonah Kasheira, the top sukkah is valid, and therefore, V'atachtoina Pasula, the bottom sukkah is invalid. Rabbi Yehuda says, in Ein Diurim Be'al-Yonah, if people are not able to live in the top sukkah, because the sechach of the bottom sukkah, which is the floor of the top sukkah, is too weak, then Ha'atachtoina Kasheira, then the bottom sukkah is valid, as we explained. Mishnah Gimel, Peres Al-Sodin, if he spread over the sechach a sheet because of the sun. If, let's say, even after the sechach was put on the roof, and there was more shade than sun, nevertheless, the sun still bothered people, and so the person placed a sheet above the sechach in order to block out the sun even more. A tachteha, or he spread a sheet underneath the sechach, because of the falling leaves, to catch them in the sheet. Now, the sheet is certainly invalid sechach, and it is now either above the schach or below the schach, but either way, the schach is not the only thing providing the shade. There's sort of another roof of invalid schach. Or if he spread the sheet above a four-posted bed, in these three cases, pasula, it is invalid. And then for the first two cases, what that means is the entire sukkah is invalid. And in the third case, that means that somebody cannot sit on the bed, and he can't sleep on the bed, because if you are in the bed in the sukkah, so you are considered to be not as part of the sukkah, because you have a different roof above you, as well as the sechach. But of course, the rest of the sukkah would remain valid. And the Mishnah ends off, Aval perisua gabinat klitei amita. One is allowed to spread a sheet over a two-posted bed. That's a bed which has two posts. One at the top of the bed, where one's head is, in the center, and one at the end of the bed, opposite it. And there would be some sort of beam going from one post to the other. And you are allowed to spread a sheet over it, so that it would drape down over the bed, since the top of the sheet would be less than a tefach wide. So it's not considered to be another roof. Halachically, a roof is only considered to be something which is at least a tefach wide. So in that case, you would be able to even eat on the bed, because the only roof which is above you is the sechach.